We thank you for the opportunity we have here today to come before you. What an incredible privilege, sweet Jesus, to be able to gather here this morning to lift up praises before you, to let the world know you are our God. We worship you. Father, I know that we're not worthy to come before you. We are a sinful people and we live amongst the sinful people. Father, but by your grace, the fact that you died on the cross, that we place our faith and trust in you, we can come boldly before your throne of grace. Father, I pray right now that none of us in this room would shut you off. That we wouldn't somehow just go on autopilot and kind of go through the motions, but that we would come before you, ask you to forgive us for the sin that still hides within us. That we would offer ourselves up to you this morning, ask you to forgive us, cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness, and speak to our hearts in such a way that we will never be the same. Create in us a courage and a boldness that comes only from your Spirit. We love you, sweet Jesus. We pray that you would teach us in this moment to the power of your present Holy Spirit. And we thank you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. It is good to be back, folks. It is good to be back. I remember hearing about a pastor who had a habit. He'd put a mint or something, a lifesaver in his cheek when he'd preach. And that way, when it melted, he knew he was through preaching. But one day, he just kept going on and on and on and on. His wife was down there going, what is wrong with you? And then he realized, he kind of puffed a little bit, looked down. He had put a button in his mouth instead of a lifesaver. That could go on forever. I want to thank Andrew for stepping in for me. I've told the guys, you never know. I may call you on last minute's notice. I at least called him on Thursday and said, you're up on Sunday. But they know to be prepared, because you never know. You never know, do you? I mean, there was one particular time, I haven't been out of the pulpit for being sick in years and years and years, but there was one particular time I was studying on a Sunday morning, just kind of reviewing things. I was in my office and was about ready to go to the pulpit, and all of a sudden a kidney stone hit me. And I can remember standing up thinking, okay, I need to just, you know, I'm uncomfortable. And then it's like somebody, if you've ever had one, it feels like somebody stabs you right in the back, right in the kidneys with a knife. And so here I am on the floor of my office. I'm on my hands and knees, and I reach up and grab the phone. I pull it off, and I call my dad. And I said, Dad, does it feel like this, this, and this when you're having a kidney stone? He goes, yep, son, you're having a kidney stone. Thanks, Dad. I hung it up. I knew he had had about three of them. So I stumble out of my office, and I was crossing the street to go over to the sanctuary, and I was all doubled over, and I was hurting so bad, and I was just sweating and getting nauseated and all that. And one of my deacons runs up, and he says, are you all right? And I said, I got a kidney stone. You know, give me to the doctor. And he goes, okay, don't worry about anything here today. Okay, don't worry about your sermon and all that. I said, okay. Now, I said okay. What I thought was, I don't care. I don't care. There's lost people in the room. I don't care today, you know. I'm sorry. You should have accepted Christ. If you die now and go to hell, I'm sorry. I'm going to the hospital. You're on your own. I don't care. You know, it's amazing what pain will do to you. You know, they came in and said, well, we're going to get brother so-and-so to stand up. Whatever, you know, whatever, you know. But I do appreciate Andrew stepping in and taking things for me. It is a joy to be able to gather. I want us to look at a certain section of Scripture that we have to be careful with because it's familiar. Anytime you go to something that's familiar, if we're not cautious, we'll default and go to what we already know. We'll default and just simply look at it. I mean, if you've If you have something in your home that's been there long enough, a painting that's hanging up or something like that, or even if you were going to put away that box of stuff and it's sitting there in the hallway and you don't put it away for length of time, eventually all you do is step over it. You don't even know you're stepping over it now. You could probably, somebody could slip the box away and you probably still step over the end of that spot. Because we start seeing things and they just kind of fade into the background if we've seen them enough. And so when you go back and you visit a scripture that we all know, then the danger is that we will only see what we have seen before and not to say, God, reveal to me what's going on in my heart and life and how you want to use the word. The one thing that we absolutely know and agree upon is this is the eternal word of God. Amen. It is life-changing. And it is amazing to me that I can read scripture and I can read something that I've known and studied, and then because of my own circumstance and what I'm going through in life, now when I look at that, I see it completely different. And it's amazing how just life experiences begins to change your perspective on things. And so I want us to take a look. We're going to be looking at a particular young man with courage. And I want to challenge you to stop and think for a moment as we get into this study. What is it that frightens you? What is it that seems to haunt you or keep you up at night? And maybe it's an individual. Maybe it truly is. Maybe there's somebody within your life that's abusive or harsh or frightening, and it just gives you cold chills, and you think, I don't know how I'm going to survive all this. But maybe it's not so much an individual. Maybe it's some situation at work, and you don't know that you're going to be able to keep your job, and the greatest fear of your life is being unemployed and not being able to pay all the bills. Maybe because of the past, maybe what haunts you and what frightens you more than anything is health issues. Maybe you've already gone through some great and terrible health issues, and you just kind of find yourself almost in cold chills thinking, am I going to have to face that heart attack or that cancer again? Am I going to go down that road? Or maybe you've lost somebody in that. It leaves you scarred. It leaves you somewhat vulnerable in that. And you have a tendency to almost to overreact because of that to things. There for a long, long time, we still a little bit, but not as much as we used to. But Judy and I, there was years in there that if she ever came down with a headache, I would immediately, my heart was, I wanted to throw her in the car and run her down and get a brain scan or something. I just felt like every headache was going to end up being brain cancer and those kinds of things. When Mom went through breast cancer there for a while, I was insisting, you know, I wanted all the women in our, my wife, my daughter, every woman in our family, make sure you go down and get a, you know, breast exam every 4 weeks or something, you know. So it's kind of like you end up with a fear of what might. And so we do, we have a tendency to face things that are frightening. And maybe you feel like there's something in your life right now that's just too big. Maybe there's a problem in your marriage. Maybe there's a problem in your life. Maybe you have a habit. There are sometimes things have gotten a hold of us and they've stayed with us for so long that you don't even have a memory of what your life would be like without that habit. You know that it's sin. You know that it doesn't honor God. It's not the worst thing on the planet, but you also know that it's not something that God's pleased with, and yet it's always been a part of you for so many years, so many decades even, that you can't even give up that. You can't imagine yourself without that drink, without that cigarette, without that addiction, without pornography, without something in your life, that kind of an obsession over material things, or without that anger or that hatred towards someone, that unforgiveness because of what you deserve, I mean, what you've experienced and how they've hurt you or whatever it is. And we have these things in our lives that we've almost lived so long with that we think, well, they'll just always be there. And we do not have the courage to truly face those and give those up and say, no, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm not going to run in fear with that anymore. I don't know what life is going to be like once that's out of my life, but I am not going to live another day with that in my life. And so I want us to take a look at the courage that it takes. We're going to start looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, at a story that you're very familiar with. It's David and Goliath. There we pick up in verse 4, and the children of Israel are in battle. They've camped out on one hill, and there's a little valley, and there's another hill up here. Here's the Philistines here, and it says in verse 4, there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That means he's about somewhere between 9 and 10 foot tall. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. It's like an armored jacket. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, about 125 pounds. That was just the jacket that he wore, his armored jacket. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds, just the tip of the spear. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight, that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. There are those times in our lives that what we see in front of us is just the problem. It's just the habit. It's just the addiction. It's just the giant, whatever that might be. We start losing all hope, and that's what happened here. When Saul and the Israelites looked down the valley, they didn't see the possibilities. All they saw was defeat. They thought there's no possible way out of this. And the problem with that is that kind of hopelessness, I don't think it's just a part of our character. I think it's learned. We start allowing little bitty things to defeat us. We start relying upon ourselves, and eventually we just see, as I've made one mistake, I've made two, I've made 100 mistakes, I've lived with this long enough, and we've learned hopelessness. Now you listen to David's response to this young kid, David. Drop down to verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of this Philistine. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now that kind of courage, we would be wrong if we assumed that it was just kind of a God-given thing. That it was just something that David was born with. He was just very courageous. The Olympics are out right now, as you probably know. You've been watching some, more than likely. They've just started. We love the Olympics. We watch them all the time. And those are absolutely amazing people. I was joking with Judy. We were watching the couples figure skating or something, you know. And I said, "Babe, let's try that, you know. Here, jump up here on this chair and leap off on it. I'll catch you and we'll spin around the room," you know. Wisely, she said, "Forget it." And so, but you know, you look at people and you think, wow, how in the possibly could they do the things they do? I mean, how can they go that fast? And I've skied before. I've done certain things. And about the time you think you're really good at something, they'll put up a little, you know, one of those little course or something. And we used to do this when we would go skiing. And you think, oh, it's like the Olympics. Let's get on there. And you realize this is not even a hard one. And it's way too hard. And you're thinking, how in the world do they do this? I guess they're just special people. And certainly there are certain tasks that take a certain gift to be able to do. But for the most part, it is because they have trained endless hours to get to that point. And so much of life, it doesn't mean that there's just some couples that they just have this innate ability, God-given ability to be able to manage all the difficulties in their marriage. And these parents over here, they just have the ability to deal with the problems of teenagers. Or maybe you have friends and they don't seem to have any addictions and you think, well, they just got a tremendous amount of willpower so they don't have to worry about all kinds of problems like I do. Instead of realizing, no, that's really not the case, courage is also developed. David goes on to explain that, and we get a little bit of an insight into this development of courage in his life. Take a look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's learned behavior. That means that the insight here is that David didn't start off being courageous. He started off being courageous with small things. Now, you may not think a lion and a bear, but probably started off even smaller than that. A coyote came up. He realized he could do that, and he trusted in the Lord. And the whole entire part of this process has been, he says, "The Lord delivered me." It wasn't that he ever got to the point where he said, "You know what? I got to the point where I could take care of lions and bears." He never said that. He said, "The Lord has delivered me in the past, and so I will depend on the Lord to deliver me in the future. I've learned to depend on him. My courage comes from my experience, my living experience with a holy God." You see, that's the point. If we're going to begin to have the courage that this young kid did to go down and face some giant, it becomes by learned behavior. It becomes by getting up in the morning and saying, "God, I'm going to trust you with my life." I mean, how many times has God failed me? Really, he hasn't ever failed me. Now, there's times that he's led me into things that I wish he wouldn't have led me into, and he had me experience things that I wished I wouldn't have had to experience, but he's never let me down. And he's always been there. And now that I even look back at those moments, I draw courage because in the deepest and the most hurtful times of my life, I found God to be the most real in my life. And the courage that we draw from that experience, why do we then forget it when we're going to face a brand new problem? The Israelites and Saul, they had seen God do some amazing things up to this point, but somehow they completely lost sight of God and all they can see is the giant. Some of you have been saved. You've seen God step into your lives and save you from all kinds of things. You've seen him take you through things that you thought would take your life, and he spared you from that. And now all of a sudden, where you're going to be facing a habit or an addiction or a problem or something that's developed in your relationship, and you're thinking, "How can I get beyond this? This might be the end of it all." And we've taken our eyes off of God and the possibilities and started putting it on themselves and saying, "You know what, I just don't have the ability, I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the resources to be able to break this habit, to change this life, to break away from that relationship, to change something here. I don't have it." And you don't. But God's not short. God's not weak. And he is. It is this kind of courage is developed in those everyday type of things. Take a look at verse 26. And David said to the men, now this is before when he was hearing about this Philistine, and David's there in the midst, and he's kind of listening, and he's noticing what's happening, and he's hearing conversations between some of the soldiers. He says, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Don't you love the way he says it? "But he's defying the armies of the living God." It seems to always roll right off David's tongue. He goes, does he not know who he's dealing with? It's not a bunch of men. He's not dealing with a bunch of fierce warriors. He's dealing with he's dealing with the living God. And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He was jealous, in other words. And he said, "Why have you come down?
And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down here to see the battle. This is all about you, David. And there's the criticism. About the time you're going to start doing something that's God-sized in your life, there will always be somebody there that will laugh and will mock you and will twist the meaning. And how many times have we backed away from what we really want to do or what we think God is directing us into, but we back away because someone sneers, someone laughs, someone points their finger and says, oh, you're ridiculous. You don't have that within you. Now, notice what happens here. When David handled, he faces this kind of criticism. And David said, what have I done now? Apparently, this is something that's gone on with him and his brother. What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. You see, when we face criticism, there's a couple of responses. We can either give in and just quit, or we can analyze that and say, wait a minute. What is there in this? I love the story in Scripture about David. At one point, he's king. He's the sitting king of the time, and he's going along with his entourage, and there's a guy on the side of the road that's hurling curses at him and all kinds of saying all kinds of foul things. And one of the mighty men of David, and these guys were mighty men, he looks at King David, and he said, David, do you want me to get down off my horse and go over here and cut his head off? Oh, don't you love that? Just solves the problem right there. You might have wanted to say that in your past, you know. Could we just cut his head off? That's all I'm asking, you know. And David says, no. I might be able to glean out of all the trash and all the nonsense that he's saying, there might be something that I can glean from that I need to hear. Instead of rejecting everything, he says, no, let me listen, and I'll throw away the stuff that I'm wise enough to be able to go, now that, I need to listen to that. And a part of that is a lesson for us to say, when we do receive criticism, it shouldn't crush us. We should be able to look at that and go, you know, is there something in the criticism? And there was something in that angry tone from your wife, from your husband, from your friend, from your boss, or whatever it might be, that came your direction that you could say, okay, now take away the attitude, take away all that, and in there, is there something I need to hear? Something I can glean from that? And so, in a sense, I think that's what David does. Instead of just walking away, instead of coming back with an attack, he listens to that. He says, nah, that's not what it is. And he simply steps around the criticism and keeps going exactly in the direction he's going. You will face criticism. The challenge will be, will it stop you dead, or will you continue on what you know God has called you to do? Godly boldness, by the way, godly boldness will always be confronted by those who are jealous of it. People will see that kind of go boldness, and they will begin to do it. It frightens people. So be prepared for it. Take a look at verse 33. Saul said to David, you're not able to go and against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And this wasn't ugly. This wasn't like his brother. This is an observation. You're just a kid. You can't go out there and fight like that. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But a good challenge here is to also not see yourself in the way that men see you. You're not going to be able to handle that because nobody can handle that. You won't be able to beat that because most people don't beat that problem. You know, your marriage will never survive that. You won't survive this. And that kind of defeated language. But David simply says this, and you drop down to verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you got to love this. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.
Don't you love that? He comes and says, you've come at me with all logic and all the resources and all your talent and everything. And it's just overwhelming. Look at you. But I've come at you with God Almighty. God is on my side. Now we have to be real careful that we're not inserting ourselves in this and saying, you know what? I want this promotion and God's on my side. I'm playing for the right team, and so my team is going to win today because it's my team, and you guys are the bad guys, you're the enemies, that kind of thing. We have a tendency to want to insert the will of God into our own personal preferences for our own kind of pride issues, and that's not what's going on here. There are those things in our lives that we know do not honor God and need to be eliminated. We know there's things in our lives that we should step up to and we should face. What are those things? Do we ever step back and say, God, I just want you to be on the throne of my heart right now? Do we ever stop and listen to God? Do we ever push things to the side and say, you know what, I'm going to close off everything else so that I can just be with the Lord and be close to Him and hear from God in this moment? I don't want to run ahead of God. I want to make sure that He's with me in this moment. And how do we do that? How do we approach life in that way? One of the suggestions I would have would be there needs to be some times in your life that you shut everything off and allow God to speak to you. I have a mentor that I do a lot of reading about and stuff, a lot of the times he writes about, one of those things that really touched me was there's moments in his life that he'll pick something in his life and just say, you know what, I'm going to set that aside. It doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It can be a good thing. He just says, you know what, I'm going to set that aside for a while because I don't want there to ever be anything in my life that's not surrendered to the Lord that I would not give up easily if God called me to do it. And it's just as a spiritual discipline, I'm going to do that. And it's not for Lent or something like that, but at times he'll say, you know what, I've just decided I'm going to turn off all the television and radios and all that kind of stuff. And for a week, when I come in the door every evening for a week, it's just going to be quiet. Now, you may not be able to do that because you have kids and that'd be insane, okay? But there may be moments that you could do that, or you could say, you know what, I'm going to push this part of this thing out of my life for a little while, not because it's so much bad in itself, but just because I don't want it to get a hold of me. I mean, how much time do we actually stay? I mean, when we struggle with problems, and every one of us struggle with problems, and we say, well, I've been praying about this. Let me challenge you with this. If there's a problem in your life, have you ever gotten to the point where you said, I'm going to pray about that problem, and when I walk in the door tonight, I am going to turn off the television, I'm going to turn off my phone, turn off your phone, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for 5 or 6 hours. I'm going to pray all night long. I'm going to pray until I can't pray anymore and go to sleep and get up and pray some more about this problem because it's that serious. There are times I remember, and these were powerful, powerful moments in my life. And I am no one special. I am not. I struggle with sin just like you do. I have issues just like you do. I'm growing in Christ just like you. But there was one particular time I know specifically that my daughter was going through what I felt like was an attack. Satan's attack upon her was so great and it was so evil, and there were outside influences, and there was those that would want to take her down a road of drugs and all kinds of rebellion, and I was so frightened for her, and she was about 15, 16 years of age, and I was just, I felt like I was about to lose her. And I can remember when she would go in and go to sleep at night, and I'd been praying all evening, I would go into her bedroom and I would get on the floor at the foot of her bed and I would begin to pray. And my intent was to go in there and pray for 15, 20 minutes and leave. And I found that I couldn't leave. And for 3 nights, I didn't sleep. Every time I would think I would pray, and every time, and when she would go to sleep at night, I would get on my knees and I would pray all night until her alarm went off in the morning, and then I'd get up and go back into my own room. And I just bathed it in prayer, and I believe with all my heart that during those moments,
God showed up in such a huge way. And there were things that happened and people that just seemed to move away and people, problems that moved out of the district and out of the area. And it wasn't one of those overnight things that all of a sudden I walk up and there was the light shining and the glory and the Shekinah glory was covering her. She was a teenager. There was no Shekinah glory on her at all. But God did something in my heart during that time to say, if it's something important, if there's something that grips your heart, then you bring that to me. And when you face those problems that you know are too big for you, and that you can no longer work that out in your own cleverness, God will bring those into your lives, if nothing else, just to get us to fall on our knees and say, I do not come in my own strength, but I come in the name of the Lord God in heaven. For him to work through this. And I love the way this story ends. There in verse 46, this is the day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you love that? He's saying, not one time does he say that everybody will know that I'm your servant, that everybody will know that I'm David, son of Jesse. Never. It's that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to meet David. And David ran out quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. What an amazing story. We know this story, David facing the giants, but that's not the story. The story is all about God and his might and the fact that there is no problem that's bigger than God. So I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what problems haunt you and scare you and frighten you and you feel like you've already been defeated. But it's not true. If you have breath in your lungs, there's still a God in heaven, and he will work through you if we will be his people and we will be broken before him and call out on him and allow him to perform great and mighty things within our lives and in our families, within our marriages, within this church. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us victory. You give us victory. Not our own, but yours. And Heavenly Father, I know that there are people here today that they have felt the tug of defeat. They faced certain problems long enough, and they thought, just a part of who I am. Can't change any of that. Father, I pray that you would help them get a glimpse of who you are. There is no problem. There is no situation that is just the way it is. Not when you're on your throne. You are God Almighty. You created this place. You can create anything and change anything and do anything. You can raise a marriage up out of the ashes. You can heal people that are terminally ill. You can restore relationships. You can give hope and break the chains of addiction that seem impossible to break. Father, I pray that we would depend upon you, not ourselves, and not for our glory, but for you, sweet Jesus. There may be some here today that they just need to give in right now to this moment and say, God, that's me. You know what I'm wrestling with, and so I just bring that to you, and I open my heart to you here this morning. Oh, God, I pray that you would help me to see you instead of this problem standing in front of me. Help me to see you and your power and your glory and your might. There may be some that have been resisting you from the beginning. They've not given you their heart and life. They've heard all about you, but they've never surrendered their life to you. They are not a child of God, even though they know all about you, because they've never confessed their sins
turned their heart over to you, accepted you as Lord and Savior of their life, and began walking with you. And yet here they are this morning, and the invitation is open for them to do that, for them to pray and ask you into their heart, for them to ask you to forgive them of the sin that's in their life. They would be a born-again child of God and put their faith and belief in you. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for working miracles in our lives. And Father, right now we just pray that you would have victory here in this room right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.